welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
Brilliant. Are you happy this morning?
Yeah.
We'll just stay on your feet because we really want to honour the Word of God, and we want to honour the man of God who's going to bring the Word of God. And it's a real honour to a real privilege to have Lance Lambert with us this morning. Many of you know him, and he is one of the sort of, I don't want to overdo it because you said don't overdo it, so I won't overdo it. But he really is a long-standing, for generations, a real man of God, and has brought the Word of God through a couple of generations of time, and is somebody that is really contending for the purposes of God around the world. And it's a real honour to have him here this morning, a real authority on Israel and God's purposes. And I'm sure God's going to bring a real word into the life of our church here that is all part of what he's doing and saying with us at this time. There's a number of others that have come with him. Richard, who works with him, has actually come with him personally and travelling with him. Then Hugh Kitson, who is obviously local to here. And there's, I think, a couple of other people as well. Ken Burnett from Prayer for the Nations. Prayer for Israel, sorry. He's here with us tonight. Where this morning, Ken, are you around? Over there somewhere. You're great, welcome to you. You're really welcome, Ken. It's great to have you with us. So let's really welcome Lance as he comes to bring the word, shall we?
Thank you. Please be seated. I don't know if this is on. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Please be seated. I'm really glad to be here amongst you this morning. I'm very thankful for a fellowship or an assembly which prays for Israel and has some understanding of Israel. It's becoming a quite rare event. To find in Christian assemblies, communities, those who really understand us and have a heart for us. So, thank you. Now I'm going to read the Word of God. I'm going to read from the Old Testament, Isaiah, the prophecy of Isaiah, and chapter 46, and I'm going to read from verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again in mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will also do it. Amen. Wonderful words from the Lord. It is now in the New Testament I want to read, in the Roman letter, for some of you, quite well-known passage, others maybe not so well-known. Romans chapter 11, the Roman letter of the Apostle Paul, from verse 25. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, until the full number of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As touching the gospel, they, the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, and that is the predestinating counsel and will of God, they are beloved for the patriarch's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Thank the Lord for his word. Could we have another word of prayer? Beloved Lord, when we come to the ministry of your word, we do not want to rely upon any gift of oratory or any gift of knowledge that we might have, whether speaking the word or hearing the word. We want that anointing grace and power to be upon both the speaking of your word and the hearing of your word. We need the illumination of the Holy Spirit that will somehow make these truths a living reality to every one of us present here this morning. Lord, you have led this assembly a certain way, and they feel in some manner they're at the beginning of a new phase. Lord, will you marvelously undertake and speak your word into every heart this morning? Beloved Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus won that anointing for us at Calvary. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who makes that anointing a living reality to us. Into that anointing we stand by faith now for the speaking of this word of yours. And also, Lord, for our hearing. Fulfill your purpose in this time and do something to your glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. Well, I don't have to tell you that the whole question of Israel is a controversial subject. It's like a hot potato amongst Christians. I'm appalled at what has happened in the Church of England. From being so amazingly clear about Israel, there was a time when there was hardly a bishop in the Church of England that was not clear about the future of Israel. Now, this was before there was even a state of Israel, before God had recreated Israel. It is amazing to me, this controversy, whether it is the people are bound by the media and by the way the media puts it, I do not know. But the word of God itself is 100% clear. And that is why when you come to the third world, Africa, South America, Southeast Asia, China, when believers read their Bible, they clearly see that God has a purpose for the Jewish people. It is not over. For many Christians, it's like a red rag to a bull. It inflames them, the very thought that the Jews who rejected the Messiah and who are blind and alienated from God could in any way still have a divine destiny. But the word of God itself is incredibly clear. The Lord said, remember the former things. And he said, I am God. There is none else. I am God who gives the end at the beginning. In other words, he defines how he's going to fulfill his purpose, how he is in fact going to finish and complete everything. And he reveals it at the beginning. That is amazing. Quite amazing. And he reiterates it just in case there is someone so dumb and dim-witted, and many of us are, that can't understand it. He says, I have purposed a purpose and I will do it. So come wind, come weather, come an economic collapse, a financial meltdown, a mess in world society, come a climate change, and all the rest of it, God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. And he is watching over it. Now, it is not easy to speak about this subject in a simple way. I need the Lord's help to be as simple as possible. The Jewish people were chosen at the very beginning to be a sign to the rest of the world. And whether in the judgment or exiles of the Jewish people or in the blessings of the Jewish people, that sign has always been present. When Balak hired Balaam to curse the Jewish people, he, of course, had no love for them. And he tried to curse them, and he couldn't. And instead, he blessed them. And in the words in Numbers 23 and verse 9, this is what he said. For from the top of the rocks I see him, that is Jacob, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, it is a people that dwells alone and shall not be reckoned amongst the nations. In other words, the Lord said from the very beginning that the Jewish people would be unique. They wouldn't be like other nations, and they wouldn't be reckoned amongst the nations. In another place, in a prophecy that is actually for today, in Jeremiah 31, the Lord says, shout ye and praise ye for Jacob, the chief of the nations. I don't know if those of you who are born of God realize that your history goes back to Abraham. He was the father of all who believe. And there is a wonderful word in Genesis chapter 12, when God first met Abraham, when the God of glory appeared to him. And Abraham's life was changed. It was never the same again. His family, according to a Jewish tradition, had the idol-making business, a very large part of it. And Abraham was one of the chief salesmen. He sold idols. When the God of glory appeared to Abraham, he never sold an idol again. Something happened. His life was changed. The direction of his life was changed. And when God spoke to him, He saw in the God of glory the whole purpose of God centered in the Messiah. He saw not only the Jewish people, the Lord said, from out of you shall come a great nation, not great in number, not great in that type of thing, but great in the fact that it would be the vehicle, the agency by which God would reveal himself to the nations of the world and through which the Messiah would be born. He also said, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's you. Two things. A nation great because it was chosen to be a vehicle, an agency, an instrument by which God would reach the whole world. And the second thing was that out from that nation, the truth would go to every tongue and kindred and people in the whole world. And they would be brought into a relationship with that nation. They would become partakers of the commonwealth of Israel. Now, I'm getting very dry here. Oh, there's a bottle of water. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say, especially you younger people. You've been so worshipping the Lord. It's simply wonderful to me to see young people devoted to the Lord Jesus. But I hope that this day the Lord will be able to widen your understanding. Your salvation goes back to a promise God made to Abraham. And God is absolutely faithful to that promise. No matter what has happened to the Jewish people, why do you think Satan has always tried to liquidate us? Why do you think there has been always this continuous misrepresentation of the Jewish people? Why? Of course we have swindlers. Of course we have cheats. Of course we've got sinners. We've got them all. Someone once said, a wonderful old Norwegian lady, she said to me, I don't want to be rude to you, she said, but I have a feeling that the Jew either, or the Jew always, in some incredible way, goes either to the top or to the bottom. And then she went on to say, if he's a musician, he is a magnificent musician. If he's a scientist, he's a magnificent scientist. And if he is a swindler, he's absolutely marvelous. And we have a great example with poor old Bernie Madoff, who made off with the fortune of thousands of people. It's amazing all through history. The story of this people. But the Pharaohs couldn't liquidate us, nor could Assyria liquidate us, nor could Babylon liquidate us, nor could the Hellenic, the most wonderful empire under Alexander, with such beauty, the most seductive of all Satan's attempts, humanism, to destroy us. It failed. Nor the Roman Empire. And all the way down to this present time, whether it was the Inquisition or the Crusaders, or the pogroms of Russia, or whether it was Adolf Hitler and the Nazis, or whether it is Ahmadinejad. There has been attempt after attempt to destroy us, and it has never succeeded. And it has not succeeded, not because of Jewish ingenuity or intelligence, cleverness, but because of God. Amen. The only explanation for Jewish history and the survival today of Jews as Jews is that God is present. Oh, you say, well, that's very interesting. What's that got to do with us? Well, have you noticed what I read in Romans 11? Did you notice that the Apostle Paul prophesied? Listen. I better read it, lest I misquote him. I'll have to meet him one day. Not too soon. For I would not, brothers, have you ignorant of this mystery. So Israel is a mystery. I think it is. How can an unsaved nation still have a divine destiny? How can a people who rejected the Lord Jesus still be within the purpose of God? These three chapters, 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, are incredible. Amen. But most Christians gloss over it. When they come to the end of chapter 8, they jump over to chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. They say, well, no, the Apostle Paul goes back to his first eight chapters. I don't think so. Because the Apostle Paul faces a problem that most people find incredibly difficult to understand. Can God elect an unelect? Can God choose an unchoose? The whole question of the predestinating counsel and will of God. And this incredible exposition of the gospel, the finest in the whole 66 books of the Bible, has three whole chapters that is devoted to Israel. And if you read the first two chapters, 9 and 10, it would seem that God has finished with them. They are not all of Israel who are Israel. They are not all of Isaac who are Jewish. I'm putting it in my own words. And as you read through chapter 9 and 10, it's pure replacement theology. God has gone beyond them. God has turned away from them. And so strong is this argument of the Apostle Paul that when he comes to chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, well, has God finished with them? God forbid, he says. And then from that point, he begins to talk about the purpose of God for the Jewish people, in spite of their sin and in spite of the rejection of the Lord Jesus. What he says is incredible. He says there is a remnant according to election. That was the early church. They will believe that not a single person within that early church in its first weeks was not Jewish. They were all Jews. Those marvelous names Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They're all Jewish, every one of them. Even the second level, Stephen. Even someone called Apollos. I could never understand how Jewish parents could give their son the name of Apollos. But I mean, they did. Great teacher in the early church. How can you explain this? Amazing. And then listen to the words of God. He hardened the rest. Now, in these democratic days, it's very hard to take this in. Do you mean that God could harden them because of their unbelief? Yes. And so the long story of the Jewish people in the largest, greatest exile of their history began. The amazing thing is that God had not left. He was there. Listen again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies, underline that word, by the mercies of God, that you should not, I better read it. I'm getting old now. I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. You think that the church is a Gentile affair. You think the church is something altogether apart from the Jewish people. It began with the Jewish people. And you find the church in the Old Testament all the way through. Now listen to me carefully. If you're sleeping or having one of those little naps, wake up for this moment. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I keep on quoting chapter 12, verse 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits. That a hardening in part, now mark it, in part, has befallen Israel. One modern version puts it, I think, even more livingly. It says, a partial petrification has taken place in Israel. And then he says, until, always remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones' words, always put a lot on these small wherefores and therefores and buts. Until, listen, the full number of the Gentiles be come in. Amen. So there is a purpose of God that began with Abraham and never ceased through history. The end was not a turned-in, elitist, Jewish nation, but something that went out beyond the Jewish people to the ends of the earth. It has been fulfilled not by the success of the Jewish people, but through their unbelief. Their fall became the riches of the Gentiles, and their loss the fullness of the Gentiles. You have everything yours through the fall of the Jewish people. Everything that was lost for us has become gain for you. You have all the prophets, they're yours. You have the kings. You have the whole story of God's faithfulness to the old covenant. It's all yours. You have the Psalms. You have Isaiah, for instance. It's all yours. And what was fullness? Thank you, dear brother. It's very kind to you. Thank you. And what is yours was because, for the most part, the Jewish people lost it. Now listen, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the I beseech you therefore, brethren, be not ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits and think that somehow this whole thing began with Pentecost. Has nothing to do with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. A partial petrification has taken place in Israel until the full number of the Gentiles become in. Exactly what the Lord Jesus said. This gospel shall be preached in all nations before the end. Isn't that amazing? You are the result of this. Not one of you is a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. Not one of you. You are fellow heirs, fellow members, and fellow partakers with those Jews who are faithful. Amen. All through the Old Covenant, right through to the New. How in the world the church can possibly play? I cannot understand some Bible teachers, pastors, theologians who tell us that somehow this Israel is not Israel. I mean, I don't know how you, what kind of spiritual acrobatics have you to get into to be able to say that this Israel, what the apostle talks about in the previous two chapters, as blind, lame, disobedient, cast off. It's the same Israel. And he says, lest anyone wonder what we're saying. He says, as touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Couldn't be anything clearer. So all Israel shall be saved. And then he says a most wonderful thing. You've got the... Look, let me go back a moment. I'm sorry, I'm very disjointed. Let me go back for the moment. This whole purpose of God, that in Abraham all the families of the earth should be blessed, is contained in this amazing word, until the full number of the Gentiles be come in. Oh, just wait, become in. Become into what? Good question. The trouble with those Christians is they never ask a question. They just accept everything. What does it mean? Until the full number of the Gentiles become in. Come into what? Come into the olive tree. Huh? He's just spoken about an olive tree. He says this olive tree, every single one who's in it is there by living faith, the gift of God. Then he says, you wild olive branches, some more wild than others, wild olive branches have been grafted in. I remember years ago listening to a brother who was once engaged for many years in cultivation and in grafting. And he said, and that was a shock to me, I'd always thought you took a branch this size and somehow plugged it in to another trunk. You cut a hole, put it in and put plaster around it and sort of kept it there till it finally took. But he said, no, he said, we take a little bud and we always make the sign of the cross. And into the heart of the cross, we put the bud. And the bud grows. That's what God did with you. Wild olive branches. He took you, you know, this is exactly opposite to nature. Because in fact, in nature, you take a wild olive root and trunk, and you take good olive tree branches, buds, and put them in. But the amazing miracle is that God takes wild olive branches and grafts them into the good olive tree. And furthermore, the wild olive branches bear fruit. Amen. How amazing is the grace of God? Only God could do that. It is not according to natural law. It is according to grace and mercy. So all these wonderful Gentiles have come in to the good olive tree. But what does the word say? It said if God could take the wild olive branches and graft them into the good olive tree, how much more can he take the natural branches and re-engraft them into their own olive tree? So your salvation goes right back into the Old Testament. It is not confined to the New Testament. It is not something new. Of course, it is a new man, a new creation. It is something gloriously new. But its root is Jesus. And Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. Well, I mustn't bore you for too long. But if you really begin to understand what we're saying, this prophecy of the Apostle Paul is incredible. He says, listen, even as it is written, a deliverer shall come out of Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Where did the apostle get this scripture? Well, it comes from Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 19, but in the Hebrew it reads like this: and a redeemer shall come to Zion and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's what happened with the early church. When all those Jews, 120 of them, turned into 3,120 within one single day, the church was born. And whilst it remained in living union with its head, it turned the world upside down. It turned the Jewish establishment upside down, which is some miracle, I might add. And in the end, it turned the Roman occupying force upside down. And in the end, it turned the Roman Empire upside down. Amen. Whilst it was in union with its head by the Holy Spirit, there was nothing impossible to the church. Nothing. Not the Roman Empire, not the Jewish establishment, not anything. Oh, that we understood that the greatest truths are utter simplicity. The church is not an organization, it's not an institution, and it's not a tradition. The church is a living organism, born of God, by the Holy Spirit and joined to the head at the right hand of God. With the ability by the Holy Spirit to hear what the head determines. And to do it. Satan was infuriated with that church. Hundreds of thousands were martyred in the most horrific manner in the early days of the church whilst it had the power. The whole battle all through history with the church has been to take it back to being an institution, an organization, a tradition. And when that happens, it dies. But wherever the Holy Spirit, whenever the Lord Jesus, the builder of the church, takes the initiative by the Holy Spirit and starts again, whatever name they've come to be called, whether it was the Reformers or whether it was the Moravians or whether it was the Anabaptists or whether it was the Quakers or whether it was the Methodists, a misnomer if ever there was one. In the early days, they were called enthusiasts, not Methodists. Or whether it was the Brethren, or whether it was the Pentecostals, or whether it's been the Charismatic, in its beginnings, in its first decades, it remained in living touch with its head. And the world was turned upside down, and millions of people got saved. Then we start all this huge pyramidal kind of organization, which finally cuts us off from the head. And I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about Israel, but still, this is a digression. That's quite an important one. That early church began with the Jewish people. It was the Jewish people who laid down their lives to take the gospel to Egypt, to Ethiopia, to Carthage, Tunisia, to Libya, to Gaul, France, to Spain. If we believe church tradition, the first person to preach the gospel in London was Joseph of Arimathea. 14 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Thomas took it to India. Others took it to Armenia, into almost Russian areas. They were all Jews who laid down their life for Jesus. God is not unmindful of this people. For what does he say? He says, a redeemer came to Zion, to those who turned from ungodliness in Jacob. But Paul quotes the Septuagint. No, he doesn't. If you search, you will find that it's not in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. So where did he get it? Well, I can only believe the Holy Spirit changed the thing for him and has given us an amazing prophetic prediction that out of Zion, are you in Zion? Of course you are in Zion. If you're born of God, you're born in Zion. Your names are registered in Zion. That's where you belong. And out of Zion will come a deliverer. And he shall turn away ungodliness, and God knows how much there is in Jacob. Then the whole purpose of God will be completed. I can't imagine the joy in heaven. I think the Lord Jesus seated at the right hand of God, for the Father said to him, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies. But when that is completed, I think Jesus will rise up and dance. something so tremendous. The very last paragraph, the last sentences of a love story. There are only two names that are mentioned here, Jacob and Israel. Jacob, Yaakov, in Hebrew, is the best way to understand it. His twister. It's a name to give your son, isn't it? He came out with his arm twisted around his brother's heel as if he'd pull him back and be first. Jacob was an incredible person, often portrayed as some weak-kneed interior designer, a home lover, absolutely false picture. He took a whole group of shepherds to move the circular stone over the spring for the sheep to be watered when Rachel came. Whether it was love for her or what it was, because it was the first time he'd ever seen her, Jacob single-handedly pushed the stone back. He was no weakling, but he didn't know himself. He stole the birthright. He stole the blessing. And when he fled from his home and his dear mother, whom he worshipped, never to see her again, he was outraged by his uncle Laban because God sent him to the second greatest twister in the Middle East. Those two twisted each other for 21 years until Jacob finally came to an end. You can hear the scandalized Jacob when he says, "Your father," he says to Rachel, "has changed my wages 10 times. That wasn't for the better, by the way. It's an amazing story, Jacob. But when finally he saw himself, first in his uncle Laban, then in his wife Leah, then in his beloved Rachel, he was ready for God. He saw two companies of angels, and he thought those two companies of angels were one for Leah's family and one for Rachel, none for him. He called it in Hebrew, Machanaim, two forces, powers. Behind him was Laban, in front of him was Esau, and nothing else. He was terrified. And it was then that the Lord met him. The scripture says Jacob was alone. That's exactly what Israel is doing with, exactly what the Lord is doing with Israel. All the nations are against Israel now. All of them. She's alone. And she faces the greatest problems she has ever faced. Iran is bent on a military program to produce nuclear devices. Every one of those who survived the concentration camps, particularly Elie Wiesel, the Nobel laureate, Tommy Lapid, founder of a political party, and this has recently died. Reuven Rivlin, who is the Speaker of the Parliament, all of them, survivors of Auschwitz, all of them say, all the benchmarks are in place for another Holocaust. The same appeasing nations, the same ability to forsake Israel as a nation. It's all there. I was telling Clive earlier that when I went to Germany after the Second World War to speak at a big conference, and to leaders, particularly German Christian leaders, I asked them privately, when we were all talking at meals, did you vote for Hitler? Yes, to my great surprise, well over 50% of them had voted for Hitler. And I expressed surprise. Didn't you realize who you were voting for? No, they said. One in every two Germans was unemployed. The mark was absolutely no value. Germany was humiliated. And along came this youngish man, and he said, I will restore the dignity of Germany, and I will restore the value of the mark. And I will build motorways all over Germany that will give it employment to the unemployed. Of course we voted for him. There was no one else. Then I said, but surely you listened to what he said about the Jews. They were the poison of society. They were the rats in society. They were everything that was bad. Wasn't that a warning sign, I said to you? Well, they stopped for the moment. Nobody said much. Then one of them said, you see, we actually agreed with him. This is what is happening in Britain. Like a terrible scourge has gone through the churches. They believe Israel is the problem. Israel can do nothing good. Well, dear friend, isn't it interesting that we have the two names here? And so all Israel shall be saved. Even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. If we are really near to this, it explains everything. Satan tried to destroy the Jewish people with the Nazi Holocaust, to stop the recreation of the nation and to stop the land coming back to the Jewish people. Now he will seek to liquidate the Jewish people before they can be saved. But God. God stepped in to the Nazi Holocaust. And when those 2 million or more survivors had nowhere to go, and when they went back to their properties and homes, some of them were murdered by their Gentile neighbors. They realized there was no other hope for them. And into their broken hearts came the words of Theodor Herzl. When you want your state enough, you shall have it. And they went by anything they could find in the Mediterranean, unseaworthy, that would take them back to the promised land. Well, dear folks, I think it's enough for one morning. But I want to read you something. I find it incredible. Maybe you listen to me, especially you younger folks. Maybe you've listened if you're still awake, and you think to yourself, well, what's all this about? We know God loves us. On the 10th of November, 1938, at about 8 o'clock in the evening, a terrible destruction took place in Germany. It came suddenly, unexpectedly. Jewish shops throughout Germany, from north to south, from east to west, were shattered. The goods rifled, looted. Thousands of synagogues were burnt to the ground. Thousands of Torah scrolls of the law were burnt publicly. And thousands of Jewish men were taken into custody, many never to return. It was called Kristallnacht, the night of the shattered crystals, glass. Jewish historians today believe that the 10th of November 1938 was the actual beginning of the Holocaust. Now, listen to this. This article appeared in the November 11th, 1938 issue of the Times. It speaks of a massive earthquake that happened the night before. The headline is this: severe earthquake recorded, greater than the Tokyo shock. The Tokyo earthquake of 1923 was the greatest earthquake that had been recorded. An extraordinarily severe earthquake shock was recorded in London and West Bromwich last night. It began at 8:30 and at midnight was still proceeding. The maximum swing of the needle on the seismograph of Mr. J.J. Shaw of West Bromwich being 12 inches. That is unbelievable. Mr. Shaw said there was no doubt that the earthquake was extraordinarily big. Mr. Shaw, by the way, was the uncle of one of the elders at Halvern House. The needle did not swing so far, even during the great Tokyo earthquake of 1923. The shock, he said, was possibly in either Central Asia or the East Indies. In Dublin, the epicenter was estimated to be in Afghanistan or northern India. But the Carnegie Foundation Seismological Laboratory in Pasadena, California, thinks, according to Reuters, that it was in Central America or Alaska. It lasted 4 hours, from 8:30. To 12:30. There was no earthquake. Scientifically, it was registered in 3 or 4 different places. But there was no earthquake. It was Kristallnacht. What does that mean? Let me answer in a Jewish way the question by asking another. Do you remember what happened to Jesus when he was crucified? Do you remember he began his ordeal at 9 o'clock? At noon, something happened. The sun lost its light. Now, ignorant people say, oh, it was, of course, an eclipse. But there is no eclipse that can last 3 hours. So what happened when Jesus died and he, out of his heart was wrung those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In those 3 hours of darkness, there were earthquakes that shook the whole of Israel, and particularly Jerusalem. It even opened tombs. There was no eclipse. What was it that happened? It was as if, in my estimation, a sword went through the heart of God. It was not as if he enjoyed his son dying. And the basic energy of the universe was shaken to its foundation. And the light died. For you who wonder how God could love the Jewish people, is it not extraordinary that on the night of Kristallnacht that began about 8:30 and lasted till midnight, something shook the whole universe? Recorded on seismographs in at least 4 places by scientists. And yet there was no earthquake. That reveals just how much God loves the Jewish people. It reveals that when this terrible thing was about to begin, it went through God like a sword. How can any child of God not have a love for the people through whom you have come to salvation? How can you be indifferent to a people through whom you have come into union with God in the Messiah? Dear folks, that's enough, as I've said, for one morning. Maybe it will give you a heart for Israel. Not that you join the cranks. We have so many Israel nutcases. May the Lord deliver you all from a coming one. The weirdest things in the world. We even have a whole thing called the Jerusalem syndrome medically, which is strange people who come, mostly Christians, in fact nearly all Christians, they come and they suddenly they see themselves as Jeremiah or John the Baptist or Elijah or the Virgin Mary. I could give you all kind of examples of this. The Lord preserve you from the Jerusalem syndrome. But may you have something else. May the Spirit of God put into your heart not just an interest in prophecy, but an interest in the Jewish people from whom you all came. And, if I may say so, you will all return. When Jesus returns, he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he has never abdicated. He is still King of Israel. Amen. This means that Israel is the only country in the world that has a king who died, who was actually literally buried, and who literally rose on the third day and ascended to the right hand of God and has reigned as king of the Jews ever since. Head of the church, King of kings, Lord of lords, and still King of Israel. Amen. Israel is the only country in the world that thinks she's a republic and she is a kingdom. May the Lord bless every one of you. And I hope my words haven't been boring to you, but have got into your heart.
Let's just take a moment to pray, shall we? Just if you want to stay standing. We've really heard from God this morning, and we've really heard from His heart. And I don't know, maybe, I know over the last few years we've had a number of different people here speaking, and God has been giving us more and more understanding. It's helped us how to pray, how we support believers in the land and the trips that have gone and other people that have gone to serve and help out in different ways, and how that, what that's meant for us in terms of talking to other church leaders in this country and other believers about what we've heard this morning. But I don't know, maybe for some today was like the light has been switched on. Maybe that's challenged some of your attitudes towards the Jews. And it'd be good just to take a moment just to make sure that there is nothing in any of our hearts where we have any anti-Semitic kind of thinking, attitudes, where we have just a wrong heart towards the Jewish people. Let's just take a couple of moments. We've just heard really from the Word, from God's heart. In some ways being reminded, but in other ways putting in a way that just brings real fresh understanding of what the Word of God actually says, how the purposes of God were started and have been unfolding through the generations. And in this generation, God is wanting His people to be carrying the right understanding, the right heart that has gone through generations. And God is speaking loudly and clearly into the church of 2010 as we're coming into this year, the 21st century. He wants the body of Christ in this nation to really understand His heart and His purposes. So maybe just take a moment. If you know you've had any wrong attitude, you've said stuff that's negative, you've had a wrong heart towards the Jews, and just ask God to forgive you right now. Make a decision in your heart today. I choose to turn around. I ask you to forgive me. I repent, Father, of negativity or of judgmental attitude or being critical in any way. I ask you to forgive me, Father. I thank you that you work in me right now, that I have a change of attitude, change of heart. Thank you that from your word today, you've been transforming me by the renewing of my mind because I've understood something today in a way that I haven't understood something before. I thank you that you've shed light from your word and from your heart into my life today. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in every way, and this being part of it, lining us up as a people with your word, with your heart, with your mind, with your purpose, with your will. Father, I thank you that you are lining us up as a people with who you are and what you're doing and what you're saying at this time. Father, I thank you that you're knocking off everything from our lives that doesn't look like you, that doesn't represent you, that isn't shaped by you, that doesn't line up with you. Let's just lift our hands. We want to pray for the Jewish people this morning. Father, we thank you that it all began with promises that you gave to Abraham. And you have been unfolding those promises from one generation to the next generation to the next one over these decades and millenniums. And we thank you, Father, for where we're at now. Father, we thank you for those that have had a revelation of you being the Messiah, those that have responded and come back to you. But Father, we just lift the whole nation of Israel, the Jewish people, to you right now. Father, we thank you that you've been saying to us, now is the time of my favor and now is the day of my salvation. And Father, we thank you for that, for the people of Israel, for the Jews, Father, that now is the day of your favor and now is the time of your salvation. Father, we thank you for your light being to shine in that nation, that many will have that revelation of Jesus being the Messiah, that revelation of the truth in their lives. We thank you, Father, for many returning to you, being born again, as it were, of the Spirit. And Father, as a people, whatever you're saying to us and whatever part we can play in terms of praying, supporting, getting involved in whatever way, Father, we're here as a people to serve your purposes for the nations, not our purposes that we want, and adding you to them to see if we can get them to be blessed. But Father, we want to drop our own agendas and totally join with your purposes for the nations and for the nation of Israel. Father, as a people, we stand with you and with your purposes. Even though the nations at this time are turning against the nation of Israel, we want to stand with you and with your purposes, Father, and to proclaim the truth and your word and your heart, Father, as to what you're saying and what you are doing at this time. So, Father, we just lift up the nation of Israel. We speak blessing. We speak your abundance, your goodness, your prosperity, your salvation over the nation, your willing to be and your purposes being unfolded daily, weekly, monthly, in a way that we've never seen before, Father. We thank you for an acceleration of your purposes in that nation, even today, right at this time. We thank you, Father. We praise your awesome name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's thank the Lord, shall we? Let's really honor him. Let's really honor Lance for bringing the word this morning, for carrying God's heart. Father, I thank you this morning for a greater heart for us as a people, for you have a heart for your people, your nation. Father, we thank you. We praise your awesome name. Amen. 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 Lance, we really want to thank you for just bringing the word this morning and just for really being true to the call of God and the purposes of God. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.